And all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen. So glad to be here with you in this new year. And we are especially thankful to all of our visitors who are here with us this morning. We have some new faces to me that I haven't seen. We have some new faces to everyone and new babies that are here this morning. And we are just so blessed to be here together as a family, as we just sang as one. Thank you so much, Travis, for leading us in those songs. And we are so blessed to be here. God has given us another year to work, to accomplish the mission that He's given us. And as we look past, in the past, and what God has done here with this group, what He has done through us, it is my prayer that the Lord will continue to work through this body, each in our collective roles, and that we can accomplish the work that He's given us to do here together at Cedar Park in this up and coming year. I'd like to ask for your prayerfulness as the elders will be addressing us, not this evening, but the following Sunday evening. As we go into this new year together, I pray and I ask that you pray for their wisdom and for their direction through the word of us as shepherds of this congregation. We are very blessed for the way that they have led us, and we pray that they continue to lead us in the will of God. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I wanted to go back to the basics, to start our year off and focus on one thing and one thing only, and really that is the gospel. And we talk about the gospel a lot, and when we talk about the gospel, even though not all are teachers, I believe that every single individual that is here this morning has been given the ability to talk with someone else about Jesus. And I'm not necessarily meaning an evangelistic outreach or an evangelistic program, but every single one here has the ability to share what Jesus has done in your life, what Jesus has given to you, the blessings that are found in Christ and in His body. We all have the ability to share that with other people. And yet, sometimes that is very difficult to do in our own personal lives. And I have to step back and ask the question, why is that so? Why is it difficult sometimes for us to even speak about Jesus with other people? Isn't that others have been gifted to share the basic gospel message and others have not? And I don't necessarily believe that that's true. What I do believe is that oftentimes in my life, at least, that I have missed a fundamental attitude that I ought to have when it comes to the gospel. And it's an attitude that is reflected in the text that was read for us by Brother Will earlier, here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And the attitude that I missed for so long was this attitude that Paul speaks about, of this, what led him to be eager to share this good news, this gospel with others. And it is this attitude of being completely unashamed of the gospel, what it represents and what it stands for. And what I would like to present this morning as we go through this text, we'll be elsewhere in a few places, but primarily here in Romans 1. What I want us to understand is if we truly understand the gospel, if we truly understand the good news, then we will be unashamed and ready and eager to share its powerful message with all. And so let's begin just by looking at this first point in verse 15. Paul says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." And Paul's statement is profound, and it's simple. He says, "I'm eager to preach the gospel." Now, I'm going to put you church to the test. Everyone, I believe, here knows this, so go ahead and just fill in the blank. The gospel means what? Good news. It literally translates good news. Now, have you ever been eager to share good news with somebody? When good news comes in our life, we are so quick to want to share that with somebody else that's around us. Maybe it's a promotion at work or the birth of a child. I remember when I first got engaged, I kind of became infamous around Florida College. Book press, yearbook press, kind of poked fun with me at the end of the year. There was a picture of me and Kylie together, and it says, BJ, on his continual conquest to ensure everyone knows he's engaged, is seen pictured with his infamous fiance, Kylie. And when we got engaged, I was telling everybody. I was posting pictures. I was so excited. I'd go to Starbucks. How are you doing? Great, I'm engaged, you know. And it was a miracle. Someone said yes. And I was excited. I was excited to tell people. And the irony, even when I was working through this again on Friday and thinking about these things, Kylie called me from home. I had just gotten to the coffee shop and began to work and was thinking about this point when she called me and said, guess what? Ava just rolled over for the first time. And she was so excited, she just had to call me right then. And that's how we understand good news. When we get good news, we are eager and ready and anxious to share it. Paul here says that he was eager to share this good news with those who are in Rome. And of course, we have to ask exactly, what is this good news that Paul was eager to share? Go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 4, what we are told in the text in verses 43 and 45 through 45 is Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this very purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus had some kind of good news regarding the kingdom of God, and from town to town he would go into the synagogues and begin to declare this good news. And so I would invite us to step back just for a moment in the text, go earlier to chapter 4, and we can see an exact moment in which Jesus entered a synagogue and opened his mouth and began to declare this good news. And so Jesus, in verse 17, the scroll of prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all eyes of the synagogue were filled on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. When you go back to the prophet Isaiah and read what he wrote in the rest of Isaiah 61, he would say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus came to do exactly what Paul would preach later on in this text, to give the powerful message of salvation to every single individual living on this planet. And he came to set slaves free to sin. As he would say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is such good news when we actually understand where we're coming from. And to do that, I want to illustrate it with a very sad thing that happened recently. I was watching a case of a live trial, and a judge sentenced a very, very evil woman who did some unspeakable things to her children to 99 years in prison. She'll never see the light of day again. And you saw her family waiting to hear the sentence, hoping desperately to hear some kind of good news come out of the judge's mouth during this sentence. And no good news came out. Only the maximum sentence and being told that what you have done was so horrid and so horrific, you must pay every day the rest of your life for understanding what you've done to your children. There was no and there is no hope for this woman. And that's a very serious case. But brethren, do we recognize that God would be perfectly and right and just as judge to stand before us and give us the very same sentence because of our sins? We have profaned that which is sacred in our lives. We have profaned the name of God in our lives. We have hated our brother instead of loving our brother. Each one of us in this room has been guilty of sin in such a form and fashion that the only thing we would expect to hear from a righteous judge is that you will pay for this throughout all eternity because of what you've done. God would be righteous to say so and righteous to declare so as judge over us. We recognize that the wages of sin are death. We, as sinners, as sinful people, should have absolutely no hope whatsoever. And yet, from the judge's mouth comes the best news we could possibly hear. That he can declare freedom to us who have been captured by sin. That he could forgive us, give us salvation, to give us good news. It's like the song we just sang, Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side. Do we recognize how lost we actually are? How lost we were before Jesus brought us this good news? We flippantly read passages like John 3:16 or the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ died and was buried and 3 days later rose again. Church, can I ask you, have we grown so accustomed to this message that it no longer resonates with us? Have we taken for granted the best possible news in our lives every single day that we could wake up and be called a child of God? That we can wake up and recognize that today is the day of salvation, that God has given us the grace and mercy through Jesus, the best news we can possibly understand. Do I take that for granted in my life, or do I wake up invigorated and excited about the spiritual freedom that I have in Jesus Christ, that I cannot help but to stop and tell other people about what Jesus has done for me? We're so eager to tell others good news of everything else in our life. I know I am. I was so excited to tell people when we finally were able to bring a child into this world. And yet, I share that good news, but am I as eager and ready to share the best news that God brought His child into the world? Brethren, we must understand the gospel, and we must recognize the good news it really is in our lives if we're ever going to share Jesus like we should with others. Let's move on in our text, because if we truly understand that the gospel is good news, then we will be unashamed of the gospel, as Paul writes back in Romans chapter 1. We'll read it one more time together. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed," yours might say unashamed, "of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That word unashamed, we understand what shame is. Shame implies a sense of regret, doesn't it? When we are ashamed of things in our lives, we're ashamed of them because we've probably done something that we are not proud of. Go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. In the book of Genesis, before sin entered the picture, there was no shame. It says that Adam and Eve were both naked and yet were unashamed. They had no knowledge that they were even such. Before sin entered the picture, no shame whatsoever. But fast forward in our story, as we know the story, once Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit that was forbidden and had been deceived by Satan, immediately they had a knowledge of good and evil, and they hid themselves in two ways. Suddenly they felt something they had never felt before. They felt shame. And so one, they tried to cover themselves physically, because they recognized their condition. But then secondly, they tried to hide themselves ultimately from who? From God. They hid themselves from Him, presupposing maybe He wouldn't see them. We understand this concept in our own personal sins or our own personal struggles. Many times, because of our shame, we try to hide like Adam and Eve. whether through evasive lies or complete concealment, we've all done it. We all also understand that that doesn't work. But I think that all of us can understand the motivation behind why we are deceived to do such. Because of that shame, we try to hide it, the things we've done wrong in our lives, because we don't want others to know that, to be influenced by our actions and to think of us differently, perhaps. But let me ask this question. We might understand why sometimes people are deceived to conceal their sin. But the real question is this: why would anyone ever try to hide something good from someone else? Why would I ever hide such great and wonderful news from other people? There must be a reason for it. And usually the reason is because there's some sense of shame behind what we're doing, even though this is supposed to be great and wonderful news. Why would any of us want to conceal the gospel that we obeyed, the good news that Jesus has offered to us? We're given opportunity, and yet we don't take it to tell others. We hear of others talking about their struggles in their life or the things that they're going through, and they say, we just don't know what to do. And maybe we don't answer them, even though we know exactly what they need. Our actions claim otherwise than our words do. None of us would ever stand up and claim that we're ashamed of the gospel. And yet, unfortunately, in my life, I can look to times where that is very much the case. Because I was unwilling to open up my mouth, unwilling to speak to others, I hide like Adam and Eve, and I choose to say nothing. And why do Christians do that? Why do Christians associate such good news and try to hide it or have shame about it in their lives? And really, there are several reasons why that might be the case. Oh, that was the wrong button. I believe one is maybe Christians don't really believe it themselves. They're just going through the motions. This is what mom and dad did. This is what brother or sister do. And so I've heard the stories all the time growing up, and yet I don't really believe them. And so how can you, who was not convicted, ever tell somebody else or move someone else to a moment of belief? And so one shrinks back ashamed because they don't really believe it themselves. Maybe it's because of our own personal sin and hypocrisy in our lives. I want you to understand that that's misplaced shame, when we are afraid to talk to other people because we struggle ourselves. Robert Whiteside has a great commentary on the book of Romans. I'd like to read a small excerpt from his commentary regarding this passage. He says, "To be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Should a person be ashamed to be a child of the ruler of the universe, ashamed to be a citizen of the glorious kingdom of Christ, ashamed to be striving for heaven in immortal glory? Yet some people are ashamed of the gospel. No sane person, when he considers, will be ashamed of that which brings the greatest possible good to his fellows. He may have many reasons for being ashamed of himself, but not one reason for being ashamed of God." Brethren, if you're struggling with sin in your life, you ought to be ashamed, and that shame ought to move you to repentance and to live for Jesus Christ in a way that He has called you to live. But do not believe for a moment that simply because you are a man, you are a woman who struggles with things in your life, that you cannot tell others about the wonderful grace that Jesus is extending and offering to you. Many, unfortunately, are ashamed of the gospel because they love the world and the approval of the world more than of God. We read that in John chapter 12, that there were many of the rulers and authorities, even at the Jews at that time, that believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees and being put out of the synagogue, they would not confess him because they loved the glory of man more than the glory that comes from God. Sadly, at times, and I remember struggling with this a lot as a young teenager, because as a young teenager, you want to be in. You want to be approved and accepted by your peers and your friends at school. And sometimes we want that more than to help people understand the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And so we're ashamed. Perhaps I don't think people will believe it. Some people think the Bible's old, it needs updated, right? And so they're ashamed of what it's associated with. Brother, it's a fearful thing to fall into this category. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 38, Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I cannot think of anything that would terrify me more than to think of Jesus looking at me in the face and saying, "I am so ashamed of you." Well, you must ask yourself that question. Is that something that you might likely hear because of the way in which you treat the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Paul said emphatically that he was not ashamed. No fear, no regret. He was ready to speak it, to own it, to defend it. What could make us more proud than to know God and to be a child of God? I could think of nothing greater to tell others and to have confidence and be completely unashamed of. There's a lot of things that we are so openly unashamed of because we love them. I am unashamedly a Seattle Seahawks fan and a bitter one this morning because the Cowboys beat them last night. But I love my team. And I'm proud to wear Seahawks gear in the middle of Texas. I get funny looks. But I'm proud. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of being a Ducks fan. This is who I am. It's what makes me. And yet I look at my life and I look at the lives of Christians and I see Christians who are far more proud of their sports team than they are of Jesus Christ or the family that they have in Jesus Christ. Have my priorities been mixed up? Do I yell louder and do I have more dedication for my as a fan for my sports team than I actually do for Jesus Christ? It's not just about speaking unashamed, it's about living unashamed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we won't turn there now, but Peter writes about living in such a way that others are put to shame, not us, when they see our good works. Do I live without shame? Brethren, when I live unashamed of who I am in Jesus Christ, that's when I will be emboldened to speak and live the way that I should in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our final point this morning. And this is what Paul goes on to say, that it is the power of God, that is the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. This is where evangelism goes wrong and sharing Jesus with people goes wrong, and why I believe this is the greatest reason why the church struggles with it today. Because we have taken emphasis off the power of the gospel and have placed emphasis on ourselves, or have placed emphasis on our programs or our approach or how we do certain things. Paul does not say that the power is within your presentation or the words necessarily in which you say specifically. Paul says it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It's not about us. And unfortunately, oftentimes, I get what I call Moses syndrome. And Moses syndrome can be found back in Exodus chapter 4. And back in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord has spoken to Moses and has told him that he is going to deliver his people out of Egypt through the burning bush. And yet Moses is going to come up with one excuse after another. And so first Moses is going to say, "They won't believe me." And so God answered him and he gave him a sign that he would put his hand in his cloak and pull it out and it was leprous, and he'd put it back in and pull it out and it was good. Or that he would throw down his rod and it became a snake, and then he would pick it back up by the tail and it became a staff again. And so Moses' concern was addressed. "They won't believe me." Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. I've got that covered. I'm going to give them a sign." And so Moses moves on to number two. Moses says, "Well, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say." And so the Lord answers Moses back, and I love his response. He says, "I'm sorry, wait a second. Who made man's mouth? Who made him mute or able to speak?" And the Lord says, "I'm going to tell you what to say. It's not about your words, Moses. I'm going to be giving the message. They're my words." And then finally, Moses would finally just say what was really on his mind. And he would tell the Lord, just please send someone else. Bottom line, Moses said, I don't want to do this. And the Lord obliged in the fact that he sent Aaron with him. But he still expected Moses to go. And it angered God when Moses responded this way. You know, I can imagine the apostles perhaps at first when they were given the Great Commission, maybe having a little bit of Moses syndrome. Maybe thinking, well, what if they don't believe me? And then thinking back on Jesus' ministry, that's not going to be a problem. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be able to perform signs to confirm the words that you're saying. Perhaps they were thinking, I just don't know what to say. Well, Jesus told them, you don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you in that very hour what you should say. I'm going to give you the words. Perhaps one of them just didn't want to do it. Judas didn't want to follow Jesus. He didn't want to go through with it. God replaced him and put Matthias in his place. We all have a responsibility of sharing the gospel with others. And it is the gospel that has the power, not ourselves. And so if we think they won't believe me, one, we recognize Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 10, it's not about you. If they reject you, who are they actually really rejecting? They're rejecting God. Don't make this about yourself. This is about God and His desire to enter into a relationship with those whom you are speaking to. And they're not our words, they're the words of God, as Paul would write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When he tells them that you received that which you received, which is not really from man, but as it really is from God. That these are the words of God, as he would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, combining spiritual truths with spiritual words. The Spirit has revealed to us what we ought to say. I don't have to come up with something clever. God has given it to me right here. All I've got to do is share the gospel. Tell someone what has already happened to me in my life from what I've read right here in these pages. Unfortunately, in our lives, many times, Moses syndrome sticks, and we just say, I don't want to do this. Please send someone else. Paul talks to Timothy about vessels of honorable use and vessels of dishonorable use in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. Make no mistake, God's going to use you. But the question you have to answer is how? Will He use you in an honorable way, in which you are unashamed and ready to serve Him and tell others of the hope that they have in Jesus? Or will you serve as a poor example to the church, as unfortunately we read so often through the Scriptures many did? Brethren, the power is not within ourselves. The power of the gospel is within the Word. We need to stop trying to do God's job for Him. Go over to Hebrews, if you will, our last passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In church, I ask this question, do I believe that? Do I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to let the gospel do its work. I'm not going to be so concerned about getting everything right in the sense of that I've got to present it perfectly. I've got to say the right exact things. Just tell other people about the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Tell other people, love someone enough to ask them, do you even know Jesus? Do you know, have you heard the good news? This year, as we begin our new year, we have a new year, but the same gospel. Same mission. And so, I have to ask myself, do I really believe? I'm not talking about coming to services, paying our check, taking the Lord's Supper, going home and repeating the process? Do I believe in the power of God in my life, in your life, through the gospel of Jesus? Do I recognize what He's done and what He can do for other people? The way that He's transformed me and continues and should continue to transform me is the way He can work in the lives of other people. And if I believe that, if I really believe it, then I'm going to live it and I'm going to be unashamed. And that's my prayer this year for me and my prayer this year for you. May we as a body live unashamed. May we press on towards our goal and openly and proudly and boldly and with much confidence share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have not yet heard the most wonderful news they have yet to hear in their life. Maybe you're here this morning and it's the first time you heard that news, that Jesus has offered you pardon, that you can be forgiven of all of your sins and be given forgiveness and a place in His body with His children. You can make that happen this morning if you believe. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you come to faith and are willing to obey Him through repentance and obedience and baptism, you will rise up out of that water, forgiven all your sins in a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. This opportunity stands before you now. Won't you answer that call as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?